Hey, I'm so happy y'all are here. You remembered to put your clocks forward. Phones remember. Yeah, so I in my wonderful intelligence this morning, I have two alarms that I wake up to. You know, that's the thing about men is that we have like multiple alarms. Okay? So I had my phone, which automatically changes, and that went off at 5 a.m. this morning to get me up. And then I have this other little one on top of my dresser, which is on the other side of the room. And you know what that's for? It makes me get out of bed because I don't want it to go off so long and my wife lean over and lay hands upon me. So, it was the Christian version of that. And so that was all wonderful. Last night I went up and changed my alarm clock. I hit the button one time to move it up an hour and everything. There's just one problem. I forgot to turn the switch on.
Oh.
And so in my wonderful brain of life, I'm waking up at 5 a.m., which is actually in my brain 4 a.m., and somehow the Lord got me up, and I was up by 5:30.
I got ready in 4 minutes.
That has nothing to do with daylight savings time. Anyway.
No, I slept in.
Hey, so, yeah, I don't know about you guys, but it's been a week. It's been a week for us. I've been struggling with like headaches half the week. My wife thinks it's the barometric pressure and whatnot. I don't know. It's there's stuff going on. Stuff is happening, and I don't know. Yeah, pollen alerts, and sometimes it's real difficult to tell the difference between the spiritual things and the physical things. And what I have realized is that without prayer, I can't discern that very well. Take medication if you need it. Absolutely do that. I'm always for that. But you know, maybe there's something here that's causing this to hurt or something. I don't know. A lot of times I'll get like TMJ because I'm stressed about something. And that's usually because I'm holding on to something that I probably should be letting go. And so we're going to sing a song here right at the beginning of worship called You've Already Won. We've sung this half a dozen times already. But I think we forget that sometimes, that Jesus Christ has already won. The victory's won. It's over. The battle's over. We win. So that's it. It's over. But we're the ones that tend to hold on to things. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to pray. We're going to get into worship this morning. Lord God, we thank you so much that we have an opportunity to come here today. We can worship you. We can praise you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name.
Already won.
Spirit is my help. He'll fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'll say that it is well. One's a little newer. It's an older song, and you may have heard it on the radio, or you may have heard it, you know, on CDs or whatever. And the song is from 2003, so it's 22 years old. But this song is called "Take My All of Me." We've sung the chorus before, and we've sung some of this before as a worship song. But I want you guys to take this opportunity to come into the presence of God today and just really express to Him how much you love Him. Express to Him that your hope is only found in Him today. Church, did you know that? We could try and fight to do things our way. We could try and fight to do things that we think are right, but in the end, it's got to be God's way, because His way is better, and we hope in Him only. You broke the night like the sun and healed my heart with your great love. Any trouble I couldn't bear, you lifted me upon your shoulders. Love that's stronger. Love that covers sin and takes the weight of the world. I love you. All of my hope is in you. Jesus Christ, take my life. Stand on the mountaintops with me. With you I walk through the valleys. You gave your only son for me. Your grace is all I rely on. Psalm 71, 1 through 8, 14 says this: Save me and rescue me, for you do what is right. Turn your ear to listen to me and set me free, O Lord. I have come to you for protection. Don't let me be disgraced. Be my rock of safety where I can always hide. Give me the order, Lord, to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. My God, rescue me from the power of the wicked, from the clutches of cruel oppressors. Oh Lord, you are my hope. I've trusted you. Oh Lord, from childhood. Yes, you have been with me from birth. From my mom's womb, you have cared for me. You wonder. No wonder I'm always praising you. My life is an example to many because you have been my strength and protection. This is why I can never stop praising you. I declare your glory all day long, but I will keep on hoping for your help. I will praise you more and more. All this stuff that's happened, everything that could happen, God, you're the only one I can hope for to take care of all of this. Without you, I'm broken, God. Without you, I'm a mess. Without you, I'm sick. Lord, I come against all of the illnesses that are coming out right now. They're keeping people from their jobs. They're keeping them from their schools. They're keeping them from the places where they're supposed to be. Lord, if there's a reason for this, I pray that you would help us find it. But I think a great place to start is just for us to have hope in you today. Even if we feel awful, those are the times we need to come to you, God, more than any others, when we feel awful. And Lord, for those times that we feel nothing, Because those times happen too. You're not the God of nothing. You're the God of peace. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't confuse the two. We have a generation in this world that just wants to block everything out. It just wants to live in their little bubble, God. I pray that you would open their eyes to what the world is doing and what the world is doing to them. And Lord, what you want to do in the world. I pray that those of us in this room would get a passion for what you are doing, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would find what you're doing and jump on. Not under our own power, God. Not on our own thinking and impressions or what society or the community says we need to do or whatever it is. Lord, I want to do what you want to do. I pray that not only for our church, I pray that for my life. And I pray that would be the prayer of everyone in this room. You're not the God of peer pressure. You're the God of perfection. And you already have the victory, God. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Take some time and say hi to some folks this morning.
And in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified and dead and buried. I believe in God the Father.
maker of heaven and maker of it. And Jesus Christ is only begotten Son of the Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit, one holy church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin. I believe in the resurrection.
All right. Should I have replayed the song? We do have a full house today. Everyone remembered to change their clocks and lose an hour of sleep. Okay. Show of hands, who was smart and went to bed early? One person. Yeah, we were telling. I was thinking about. I'm like, you know, we should put the boys to bed by 7:30, because that would have been 8:30. Now, I know we didn't. Was it 10 before we had dinner? Anyway, it's so confusing keeping track of time sometimes, isn't it? Especially when there's ribs and we had ribs. So, all right, hey, this is my wife Leah. Did you know that? She's not up here very often, is she? So she didn't know she was going to do this today until about a minute and a half ago. So on the back table back there, there's a sheet of paper. And if you are interested in praying our prayer for the week, I would really like you guys to sign up and have you guys participate in this. So I'm gonna stay up here with Leah so that she knows kind of the way things go. But you've heard me do this, what, for a month now? There you go. So, and I can tell you about them. Okay. So, here's our prayer for the week. We're going to be talking about the outward focus. And take a look at this. This is the cheat sheet over here. So, right here, we're talking about outward focus, which is number two. You see number two, and there's number two there. It says outward focus is...
Our outward focus is realizing how easy it is to be inward focused. Life 360 Church, vigilante? It's not vigilantly. They really, really keep an outward focus. Pursuing, accepting, and welcoming those outside the church family. We believe these pre-believers are just one prayer away from becoming believers. So that means that, you know, as we get closer and closer as a church family, which I love and I want us to do that, but sometimes when churches get so close to each other, they start to forget people outside the church and how we do need to focus on reaching our community and missions. You know, if a church stays inward focused, eventually it usually dies because the people aren't, you're not adding people. people get older, they, you know, pass away or they move away. So it's so important that we continue to build our relationships in the church, but at the same time have that mindset that we're going to work together to reach outward to our community and our world. So Okoboji, Iowa is the Life 360 church that we're going to pray for today, and that's Pastor Brian and Heather Kelly. And we're going to pray for, oh, that's my Rachel, Jonathan and Rachel Morgan, so I know them. Rachel and I were in college together, so she is a triplet, and her sister was my roommate. And we always talked about how she was going to find this man to carry her through the brush of Africa, and she did. She found Jonathan, and they actually translated the entire New Testament in the Rangi language. So she got a master's in linguistics for Bible translation. So they are now based in Australia, but they have been in missions, gosh, for almost as long as we've been married, so almost 20 years. They're an amazing couple, doing amazing things for the Lord. Yep. And then their son, Caleb. And if, you know, say a special prayer for him, they adopted him from an Asian country. I'm not sure which one it was. I can't remember. Maybe Thailand. Or anyway, he has some special needs. So you'll be keeping him in your prayers. And but he's a sweet kid. And then for our local church, we are praying for our friends crossing over Southern Baptist, and Elizabeth has someone over there that's special in her heart. Her very best friend boy Walker is over there. I won't admit it. Anyway, and my friend Amanda, and you know, they're a great group of folks also who have that outward mindset to reach our community. And we've worked with them in the carnival before, and we love them and what they're doing here in Conway too. So, all right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, I lift up all of these needs to you today. I pray that you would help our church to be one that we build this strong community here of belonging. But at the same time as we're belonging here, we're reaching out to others and saying, come and belong as well to this family of Christ, Lord. I pray that we would never lose that outward focus as a church. We pray for Pastor Brian and Heather that you would continue to give them favor in their community, strengthen them, help all the resources they need to come, help the relationships that they need to come, and help them through this church planting, as it can be very difficult, but just encourage their hearts, encourage their spirits, help them to remember and to see your calling clearly on their lives where they are as they are building this church in Iowa. We lift up Jonathan and Rachel to you. I pray that you would help both of them as they move through the calling that you have in their lives, that it has changed over the years, that you would continue to give them direction as to where to focus their energy in this mission. I pray for their son that you would help them to be strong for him, and help him to just to know you love him and to have peace in his life. And we thank you so much for our friends in our community that have the same mission that we do, to love Jesus, to make him known to our community, and to reach out to our community. I thank you so much for crossing over Southern Baptist Church. I pray that you would just give them all the resources that they need to continue the mission that they have, and help our community to and our church to be able to come alongside them in what they are doing, and just give us that unity among the churches in the community. In Jesus' name, amen.
See, that wasn't so hard, was it? I even I kind of knew I was going to throw her up here today. I picked some folks that she knew. So, you know what, though? A couple of things I wanted to add. Okoboji is in Iowa. So Life 360 is now planting churches in Iowa. We're growing, folks, as a church. And that's an amazing thing that God is doing through us, using us, and the leadership team of Life 360 and reaching out to some. Everywhere we plant a church, there is no Pentecostal church. There's no Assembly of God church there at all. We make sure that that's the case. And as for Jonathan and Rachel, I'm going to talk about Jonathan because he's, and yes, Rachel is like the popular one of the missions team there. But I'm going to tell you something. That missions family does not work without Jonathan. That guy is hyper amazing. And do you know why? And you're going to think, maybe you think this is lame. I don't know what it is. But this guy helps missionaries and ministers with their taxes. And you're like, so? Let me be clear. I think in 4 countries. So the U.S., Australia, I think he's got like New Zealand and then some other, like Great Britain as well. So, yeah. You think our tax season is fun? Try doing 4. And the guy knows it. He's like, he'll just tell you what it is. It's amazing what his brain stores with taxes and numbers and all that. I can't keep up. There are people in this world you just can't keep up with. You ever met that person? Yeah. Yep. That's him. So I wanna thank you, Leah, for coming up and praying today. And I encourage you, if you want, I'll stay up here for the first time and kind of walk you through. Because who could have guessed to say Okoboji? That's, yeah. What's that? Oh, I think there might be one in Minnesota, too. Okoboji, Iowa, yeah. So they're a great couple. And Brian and Heather, they're older, but they are still very much going out there and doing their thing and reaching people for Jesus. It's awesome. Yeah, and that's okay. Y'all got energy? Jesus is not done with you yet. So anyone wants to go to a rural community, let me know. all right. Well, a few announcements. Distribution day is on March 20th. Oh, no. I have put back up the fine arts slide because it is fast approaching in 2 Saturdays from now. You dropped something. You good? So I'm super excited because I got to watch these two yesterday perform not only in districts in Lebanon, but also at a thing called Federation. It's like a music federation club thing at Evangel. And they got top marks at the Federation, which is amazing. So Elizabeth did guitar and Abigail did piano. Yep. And then at districts, Abigail is excited because she got a 2 because it's really cool that she got a 2. 2 is, so it goes a scale of like 1 to 5. 5 is like the worst, and then 1 is the best, and you get an invitation to go to state. Elizabeth got a 1, and she is going to be going to represent Conway High School at the state solo and ensemble competition.
We have a sax trio
that's going as well, and Abby Bertoldi's going. So yeah. And she's also with the flute? Oh, she got it with the flute. What did Abby get it in? Clarinet? Nice. So and then also last week, and I didn't announce this, but our band, our high school band, got the highest marks. What was it? They got a 1, which at the state competition. And it's the first time Conway has gotten a 1 at the state competition in 25 years. So, good things happening at the school, guys. Yeah. 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 All judged by the same judges, and the judges like walk around and go different rooms and stuff. It was a madhouse at Lebanon High School yesterday. Hmm? One insight reading. So, hey, good things are woohoo! Yeah, let's give him a hand. So, and I hear FCCLA, someone's going to state. Yeah. Congratulations, Ebo. Woo. I can't remember. What high school do you go to again? Huh? Concordia. Okay, sweet. It's by Kansas City. I will have to look that up on a map. Cool. All right. All that to say, hey, Fine Arts is coming, and I'm really excited to give these girls a chance to compete and represent our church there. This is our first time going, so we're kind of navigating the rules, figuring out how things work, but ultimately it's just going to come down to them in a room doing their thing. So be praying for these girls as they get ready. They pray before they go out and perform, so you know, just do their best and honor God with what they do, right? That's what we're here for, is to honor God. Warriors at the Well, meeting tonight? Yes. So get real excited about that, ladies, 7 o'clock tonight. You guys are going to be working on finishing up what you've got this month. And then we are going to be transitioning Sunday nights to the Acts 2 Journey. It's going to be here at Life 360 at 6 o'clock, and the women and the men and young people are more than welcome to join us for that, okay? Cool. And you're wondering, what is the Acts 2 Journey? Well, if you weren't here last week to find out what the Acts 2 Journey is, it's this. We've done a series in the book of James that's helped us to start, or at least to understand who we are as a church, okay? Now, what do we do with it? What do we do with this church that God has given us? How do we go forward in this? And that's what the Acts 2 Journey is all about. It's helping us to form that together so that we can go out and do it. And, you know, I was just praying about it before, and this is really how I feel, is that we need to figure out what God is doing in our community and get on board. Okay? Or figure out what he's about to do and be his instrument of bringing it into reality. Okay? So that's what we got to do as a church, because that's what churches do. All right? We serve God. We bring people to Jesus. We help them to feel like they belong here. We want them to believe in Jesus, and then we want them to become a part of us. So, all right. Grab up the Church Center app if you don't have it already. And kiddos, you guys ready to go? You got a full house today. And Abby is leading today. Life360.org/Conway. Sorry, life360.org/giving is the giving address. All right. Cool. Well, we're going to go ahead and pick up our tithes and offerings, which Elizabeth is very excited about because she's a buckethead. All right. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you've given us everything we need. Lord, we depend on you. We hope in you, God, for our future. We hope in you for our present. Lord, we know what you've done. And we are going to trust that you're going to continue to do wonderful things in our life, that you will continue to provide for us. And Lord, I pray that we will continue to be faithful in our giving. In your name, amen. All righty. She skipped you? Did she skip you? Oh. Well, now you got to go. Now you got to go and catch her. No, I'm just kidding. I know. That was a lot of kids. They filled up the place. I'm pretty happy. So we've been in a series called New Vision. And like I said before, we are here right now in this season. It is March, and we started this in January. The very first Sunday, the second Sunday in January, we started this series. Did you know that? That was last week. So we've done this since the second Sunday in January. The first Sunday we got snowed out. So we're in New Vision. Why? Why do we need a new vision? Yeah. You know, every once in a while, it's good to get your eyes checked, right? I have to go get my eyes checked every single year because I'm just that blind. And you know what they give me inevitably every single year? Despite the fact that my eyes haven't changed that much, what do they give me? A prescription. They give me a prescription. Then I take, well, in my case, I take it over to the VA, and then I give the VA person there my prescription, and then we go in and we pick out new glasses. Like, I have new glasses now, if anyone didn't notice. Ta-da! Yeah, I know. But here's the thing. That's what's different. My face is different because of these. And here's the thing. My last pair of glasses were getting old, right? And they had, like, they were kind of cloudy-ish because there was, like, this coating on there that was getting scratched up and everything. And I could just tell. I was really getting frustrated with these things because I'd had them for, well, a long time. I'd had them for, like, 2 years. And for glasses with kids, that's a long time. If you don't have kids, you can usually get away with a little bit longer. But when you have kids and they're trying to wrestle you down, you need glasses sooner. Right? Yeah. So when I got these new glasses and I put them on, it was like I was seeing the world clearly again. And see, that's the thing, is that I think over time what ends up happening, even in a church, is that we've had ideas, we've had vision, we've had all this stuff going forward, but eventually these things get cloudy. These things don't work as well as they used to. And I remember we talked earlier about, like, the different diseases that come along with eyes and things like that. You know, we can get too bloated in what we do. And we have to cut things back. We can have blind spots. And it just literally puts spots. We don't see part of what we need to be able to see. And I'm equating these things to what we're doing, but the thing is that we want to move forward as a church with clear vision. A clear vision of who we are. So that when we get to the Acts 2 journey, and we're going to be doing not only this, we're not only going to be doing that as a small group over there, I'm going to be preaching for the Acts 2 journey as well. So this is a full court press. Okay? And here's the thing. We want to see what God is going to do. We don't want to miss it. And we want to be on board with what he's doing. Right? Not just as a church, but we need to be on board with what God is doing in ourselves too. Because you have your own life, right? You have your own life. You have people that you're around all the time and folks that you know, friends that you have. But here's the thing. If you're not on board with what God is doing in your life, you could miss things. I know I've missed things in the past. A lot of times it's because I was just so blind. I couldn't see what was going on. So, all right. Well, today's message, we're moving into a different area of the church that I like to affectionately call Quad 4. Okay? And this has to do with missions, and outreach, and public relations. So today's message is PR nightmare. PR nightmare. How many of you ever heard that term before? This is a PR nightmare. Does anyone know what PR stands for? Public relations. I just said it, right? So we're going to be in James chapter 4, verse 11 to 17. So PR stands for public relations. Public relations in a church context is how the public, which includes other believers and non-believers, and how the people within our church see our church? How do they view us? What is their impression of us? What is your impression of us? That's public relations. We're all part of the public, and we all have our opinions. You know, everyone, you know the story of opinions, right? They're like noses. Everyone's got them, and all of them smell. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Not everyone has smelly opinions. No, we love. Here's the thing. I had a video conference earlier where I was talking with a guy from Financial Peace University, and he wanted to be like perfectly honest with me, and he was starting to give all of his disclaimers and things like that. And I said, dude, just listen. I am going to be the least offendable person you've ever met. He said, what? I said, look, I've been blown up twice in Iraq. I don't offend easy. You're not blowing me up. We're good. I've had worse. I've had worse days than what you could say to me. So let me be very clear. I love criticism. I want to hear it. And I want to discuss it. So if you bring it to me, just be prepared, because we're going to talk. We're going to figure this thing out, because iron sharpens iron. And if you're going to hit me with iron, we're going to talk. And we're going to work this thing out, right? Because we sharpen each other. All right. So, did you know the church is in PR business? We're in a public relations business. Very much so. Our goal is to make Jesus known to all people and to help them to know him better. We are Jesus' PR department. We are getting out there and marketing him. Without some skill in public relations, the entire emphasis of the Great Commission is lost. How can you go and make disciples if no one's going to listen to you because, you know, they have that impression? Right? Right. We have to be known as like a good thing. Did you know back in the Bible times, they had to, like, for instance, have you ever heard of the fire of Rome that destroyed Rome? You know who they blamed that on? The Christians. But guess who actually did it? Nero. He blamed it on the Christians. Why? Because there was nothing else that he could find to get at Christians. Yeah, the guy was nuts. But here's the thing. Like it or not, whether we're trying to or not, and this is key, whether you're trying to do this or not, you give off an impression. Do you know that? If someone walked in here right now, they would have their initial impression of every single one of us in their minds based upon what we see, based upon what they see, pretty much the moment they walk into the room. Is that right? Well, maybe I'm having a bad day. That's probably not the best time to catch me. It's not right, but that's what we do. That's what we do too, isn't it? Think about it. Let's say you're in the grocery store and you turn the corner and you see some people down there and they look disreputable. Would you skip the aisle? Possibly. I like us guys, we're like, no. But women, I mean, if you're out alone, you might just be like, I'll come back and get that. Disreputable bad peoples. Or at least they look like bad peoples. But they may not be bad peoples. They may be great peoples. Some of the, you know, back in the day, I remember in the 90s, it was a big deal. You know, like, don't get a tattoo. Tattoos are horrible. Tattoos mean you're da 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 da. Man, I've met some of the coolest people that have tattoos. Right? Yeah, no problem. Because this is what I've learned. This is what I've learned. And I didn't think this way back in the 90s or the early 2000s and stuff like that. I learned this when I got into the Army. Because everyone had tattoos. And I was like, well, these aren't horrible people. They're just, you know, some of them are just really lost. But you know what I found out? Every tattoo has a story. Every tattoo has a story. Whether it's a good story or a bad story, there's a story. I mean, you don't go into I don't know of anyone who's ever walked into a tattoo parlor, put out that kind of money, because it ain't cheap, to put ink on their bodies permanently for no reason. You do? Well, should I rephrase to sane people? Laser removal, yeah, I guess. What's that? Ah. Temporary tattoos, man. That's what the kids are into, right? Sometimes the judgment that we pass on other people or that they pass on us, it can be correct. And sometimes it's not. But living a life and being the church righteously should mean that no matter who is judging us, because they are, should see Christ and his innocence rather than our feeble attempts at doing good without him. You know, people can see right through that. One of the biggest issues that young people have with the church is that they're just not real people. They're not genuine. They're just putting on a show. Can you tell when someone's being a fake? I mean, I know it's getting harder with AI and all that, but can you tell when people are being a fake? Yeah. Before we get into our scripture today, I want to ask a couple questions. I want to hear from you. So what do you know about public relations? And I just gave you an intro, but what do you guys, what did you know before you walked in here? Let me hear what you've got. Absolutely nothing. Cool. What's that? Quite a bit. What do you know? Tell me something. Any aspect. Yeah, no kidding. Yeah, that was a good point. The whole 10 good comments to overcome a bad comment. Take that into context with the rumor mill. And the fact that you have to give 10 positive comments to every single person that's received the negative comment. That's a lot of comments. And here's the deal. Do good things go around the rumor mill? Not often. Very rarely. So that means that you got to get out there and pound the pavement and keep spreading that seed out, spreading your seed, casting your seed, because eventually one of them is going to take root. That's the hope. Yeah. Yeah. And it probably didn't even involve you. It may have involved someone who looks like you or talks like you or drives your car. You know, you drive the same car. Is this person didn't? They were a jerk, so you're a jerk. You know, like BMW drivers. I'm just kidding. They're not bad people. Some of them. Or cyclists. Anyway, some people feel that way. Some people don't. But, you know, we tend to generalize a lot of times, don't we? And that creates a prejudice, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. And they don't see you, so they don't see your body language or your eyes. Or
right.
They can't really tell how human you are by sight, but they tell a lot by your voice.
Yeah.
Your voice inflection's a big deal.
Yes. Yeah. How you read that script makes a big difference.
Mm-hmm.
Your attitude.
See, those of us who have been around a little while, we've dealt with this. Students, you deal with this in school all the time. Big time. Hmm? You deal with it at work. Office politics. But, I mean, like, the cliques in high school or in junior high or whatever it is. You know, did you do your hair just right? Did you forget to put on deodorant? Is this, you know, I need to, you know, like, I've got this style that I'm always going to wear because all of my other friends wear this style because I fit in with my friends like this.
Don't drop me off too close to the school, Dad. It does. Look, y'all, high school doesn't end. High school doesn't end sometimes. Some people are 40, 50, 60 years old and still act like they're in high school. Believe it or not, I'm the same person I was when I was a child. My brain just kind of grew up with me, but I still think childish things sometimes. Wow, I'm being open and honest, aren't I? So here's my next question. Has the church, this is Big C Church, not just our church, if you have an instance of our church, I guess you could say that, but we might have to talk about it later. But has the Big C Church ever failed at PR? If so, give me an example. The church that she visited, she was a young lady, she went to visit it, and the church that was in there was a bunch of old people, quote unquote, which I would qualify for, I guess. And they ignored her. And judged her. How's that for PR for the church? That's not so good. That's not a church with an outward focus, is it? What do you got? The mega church that wouldn't take in the people during the natural disaster. Yeah. I know who you're talking about. There's two sides to every story, too, isn't there? Yeah. Yeah. It still looks terrible. It still is a stain. Go ahead. Wow. So your youth group excluded you because you were the youngest.
Yes.
Hmm.
And I also came from a different
marriage.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
You know what? That's kind of the same thing that happened with the young lady that went to that you were talking about. The age difference just wasn't as broad. My church in Virginia, when I was a children's pastor there, the pastor who's there now, he's an amazing guy. But the guy that was there before got caught up in a moral failure. And the church ended up splitting because of it. And they went and started their own church, like literally half a mile away on the main road. So these things happen all the time. Some of them are very, very popular. So let me ask this question because we want to end on a good note, right? What examples have you seen in your lifetime where the church has succeeded in PR? Convoy of Hope, yeah. That's a really good thing. Yeah. Sure. Samaritan's Purse. We got Samaritan's Purse as well, right? And what do you got? Yeah. Sure. Cool. Thank you. Yeah. Churches that give funds to the homeless women's shelter, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Cool. Yeah. Embracing social media. Some are good at it, some are not. Some are still stuck. Some have done some on social media have done really bad things too. So it can be either way. Social media is that way though. Did you have one?
I did.
You can be the last one.
Mm-hmm. In the Assembly of God. And they were so successful because they had a leadership program set out, you know, that members would take these classes that taught them how to do the mission of the church, you know, to
right.
do outreach and that sort of thing. So.
Yeah, they had like a training program that they would take people through, like an official training program. Right? Kind of like a master's commission type thing or something like that? Master's commission. Oh, so master's commission, I don't know if they still do this or not, but master's commission was something the Assemblies of God at least had been doing up until the mid-2000s, as I can remember. That basically what ends up happening is, let's say we have a young person in the church who's about to graduate high school, and they're like, I want to go into ministry, but I don't want to go to college to do it. So what they would do is the master's commission would bring them on board essentially as long-term interns, where they would basically, they would work at the church. They would help run different departments of the church, like youth ministry or whatever else. And then during the week, they would have classes that they would go. So this was kind of like a college in the church, but it was a much smaller group. You'd have maybe like 25 students that would be in it. And and some of them were, they'd put together like Christian bands, and they'd do worship sets on Sunday morning and things like that. Just kind of like, it was to help, they'd help fill in some of the volunteer gaps that were in the church and things like that. But the thing is that after they were done with master's commission, they would have everything that they would need in order to get credentialed as a minister. It wouldn't be a college degree or anything, but I mean, think of it like minister's trade school. Yeah. Because this may shock you, but you don't have to have a bachelor's degree to become a pastor. So, and a lot of them don't. But it matters how the training goes. Go right ahead. Yeah. Can I give you a clue real quick? None of us know when we walk in how to pastor the church. No, I'm there though.
Uh-huh.
Right. Yeah. Right. True. At the same time and in the same breath, every doctor has to have their first patient. You just may not want it to be you, but that's when they don't tell you. You know, and I'll say this out loud, and I'm looking forward to the day when this happens, because I've done more funerals than I understand funerals, but I've done some really tragic ones as well, but. I've never done a wedding. I want to do a wedding. I know my girls are getting older, and they may be the first ones that I do it for. But, you know, every pastor, every doctor, every professional, you, when you start a job, I mean, you have to have your first day. And you got to learn. But how you handle that, how you operate in that is important. How the nurses have been taught in order to work with a new doctor is important. Because nurses can be very good at saying, yeah, this guy doesn't know what he's doing yet. And they can. Yeah. Right. Right.
Right.
Right. Right. Yep. Yep. You get your basic skill sets, you put that together, and then sometimes, and we do this with kids all the time, we do it to ourselves, we just get thrown to the wolves. Go for it. So anyway, I have gone, this is, do you see that rabbit we're following? It is like out there, we're following his trail. Let's get into our scripture today. James 4, 11 to 17 says this, "Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Look here. You who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and will stay there for a year, we will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone." You know what I'm talking about with that? Like, have you ever seen the fog, and then the wind blows in, and all the fog goes away? That's the concept there. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. That's what we call a sin of omission. Do you know what a sin of omission is? No, not really. It's knowing what the right thing to do is, what the truthful thing to do is, and then not doing it. Just ignoring it. Your inaction is a choice, and that choice can lead to sin. Did you know that? You can commit sin by not doing something. Well, dang it. What does that mean? That means you have to submit yourself to God in all ways. You have to do what he says, and then you have to not do what he says not to do. We talk so much all the time about what you can't do or what you shouldn't do. We do. But I think a lot of times what we really need to hear is that these are the things you need to be doing. And that's kind of where we're at as a church. That's what we've been talking about this whole series. This is what we need to be doing. We need to not do this. We need to do this. If you just condemn and just throw out there, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, people don't know what to do, and then they just fill it in the gaps. That's what's happening with the church that James is talking to. I think a lot of them just didn't know what to actually say, and they were just kind of making it up. Maybe it wasn't malicious. Maybe it was. There were definitely people in the church that he was writing to that were being malicious. They were trying to use that group of people who were meeting together to further their own purposes. Anyone in here like that? Let's talk after church. All right. So here, James is pointing out two different issues, okay? And did you catch that? It's kind of broken into two different parts there. The first part is that people are not using pure speech, and they're condemning others. God calls us to love our neighbor, to speak to others in love. It's the law. It says that, Leviticus 19:18, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." These are God's commands, right? God said this. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think I heard Jesus say this one too. Actually, he didn't. It was someone who came to talk to Jesus. That's right. That's right. We caught that. It was a story he was talking to Jesus. Jesus goes, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "You tell me, what does the commandment say?" And one of the things is, love your neighbor as yourself. Guess where you got that phrase from? Leviticus 19, right there. So let me ask you a question. Love your neighbor as yourself. If one young man tells another young man that he's an idiot, Is that loving your neighbor as yourself? Now, if one young man is being an idiot, and the other young man says, stop, you're being an idiot, is that loving your neighbor as yourself? Yes! Now, there's probably a better way to say it. We'll get back to that PR thing here in a minute. I'm guilty of this all the time. My mom, I love her so much. She's passed away. But she was like the most blunt person in the world. You won't believe this, but at one point in time, I got suspended from school. And I won't tell the story right now. I know you're looking at me like, I'm telling y'all, I came from sin. Anyway, I got suspended from school for like a week. And I told my kids, because they knew their, well, everyone at Malachi, sadly, knew their grandmother. My mother was just this direct person, like very, very, like, this is it. She came up in Illinois. So you can attest to this, like, very blunt, very direct, here it is, right? You know folks like that. My mom was like that. I had to spend a week with her in the house, suspended from school. I never got suspended again. See, the thing is like, that's how we can kind of be sometimes. We can be very, very blunt, but we have to kind of remember to be very, very honest at the same time. Because here's the deal. You call someone an idiot and they're not being an idiot, you're lying. What is lying? A sin. Bingo. All right. So what if you make a rumor about someone? Here's the other thing. Maybe something is true, but it doesn't need to be you who says it. You don't need to be spreading stuff. Because guess what that's called? Gossip. Gossip bad. Keep the tea to yourself. Don't spill the tea. You too. Goodness. Here's the deal. You know, my daughter put this whole thing together, what was it, 2 weeks ago for Inclusion Week at school? And it was, I know we all think like inclusion and all that stuff in terms of, the school is literally talking about including people that are differently abled, okay? And you know, just being kind. Just be kind. You know what I really don't like about all of these initiatives that we do when we say, be kind. You know what the thing is? There's no substance behind it. The world cannot create substance for why you should be kind. The world can't figure it out. I mean, think about it. If I'm a sinner and I don't care about God's law, why in the world would I be kind to you? No, I could be, but why would I do it? Either I expect something in return, or I'm trying to get something from you. We do this all the time, don't we? Let's be honest. You got that item that you got a month ago, and you're going to customer service, and you want to return it, and you're hoping just to get a gift card for it at a minimum. But you know that return window is really, really close. What do? Do you go up there yelling at them? No, you turn on the charm, don't you? You know you do. Until they say no, and then the charm falls away from some y'all. The rest of us go, oh, well. But some of them, you know who we're talking about. You know, you've seen this person at Walmart yelling at this poor young lady behind the counter who's just sitting here at a computer saying, computer say no can do, I can't do. I can't make, I know. What do you mean I have to bring another form of identification? What do you mean I have to have insurance? What are you talking about? My mom, I love her. She had the most unfortunate name. Her name is Karen. So That's just how it is. So. She was not the one that started the whole thing. In her earlier life, before she got closer to the Lord, she could have really been that person. But, you know, just being honest. But the thing is that she became someone who I miss greatly. You know, she was the woman that would pray for me every single day, even on the days I forget to call, because I'm not the greatest son all the time. Imagine that. I'm imperfect. Yeah. She called Elizabeth a miracle. She was inspired by Elizabeth's story. And if you don't know Elizabeth's story, you should ask her sometime. It's amazing. We won't go into it today. So, James literally is saying in this whole passage here, be nice. Why? Not for the sake of being nice. Not because you want to get something out of it. Not because you want an exchange of relationship with another person. Be kind. Why? It says it right at the end. I am the Lord. We lose this concept about lordship sometimes. Let me explain how lordship works. The Lord is in charge. And you do things for the Lord to bring glory, not to you, but to the Lord. For example, we all know who some of the kings are and queens are from the past, right? Do you know the names of any of their peasants? No. Do you think they did that all by themselves? No, absolutely not. All those wars and stuff that we see, and you know, I saw clips from Braveheart the other day, and I'm like, here's these kings, but who's really going out and fighting the battle? All these guys. Why? How in the world would they get 100,000 men to line up on a battle line with a sword and get them to run at another battle line, and they've all got swords, and you know what's going to happen? People going to die, and it probably is going to be you. But why are you doing it? Because you love your Lord. You love your king. We lose that in the United States because I think a lot of us, we would be like, oh, a battle line? Ain't going there. Maybe some of us, like, if the United States got invaded, we'd all just, like, go and pick up our handguns and go take care of business. But here's the deal. It's like that, for a lot of us, we'd go, oh, I don't know if that helps with my personal interests. Yeah. Yeah. Right. People, after 9/11, I signed up. I was like, yeah, let's go. A lot of people did. But we have trouble getting recruits now. Do you know what they had to do in order to start getting recruits? They had to stop. They had to stop catering to people on the basis of patriotism. And start catering to them on the basis of, we can give you money. Bonuses, bigger bonuses, college, all that other stuff. Now, I'm thankful for all of that, but, I mean, and honestly, that's why I joined originally. I'm going to tell you what, eventually it really did become about the guy next to you in the foxhole. And really did become about serving my country. And eventually it became, I need to serve my family. So I got out because I didn't want to deploy for a third time because probably that was going to be the one that got me, and I didn't want to take that chance. So anyway, so there's that. The next issue James is addressing here is that believers should not boast because tomorrow is uncertain. How many of you guys know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow? No? We think we do, right? Yeah. What if Russia throws a nuclear bomb at Ukraine tomorrow? Well, that could do something to change our plans, couldn't it? This is what Scripture says. It says, look here, you who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. Okay, so you're talking about people who have made these plans. Do you see what words he started with here? Look here. Have you ever heard anyone in the Bible say, look here? No, you haven't, because it's only mentioned twice in the Bible, and they're both in the book of James. James is the only one that ever says this. And this look here are words that are only used when they want to get your attention. And this phrase was designed, and it was used commonly in the culture, but it's used specifically for people who are learning. So I'm the teacher, and I'm about to start my lesson. I would say, look here. Why? Because they're not paying attention. They need to pay attention. Y'all need to pay attention. Students, pay attention, for goodness sakes. I'd say, look here, which means I got to take their eyes off the Chromebooks. Because, you know, they all want to do the stuff on their Chromebooks. Stop talking. If you're looking here, that doesn't involve your mouth. God gave you two eyes and one mouth. Please use them in proportion. You ever heard that one? I love that one. He gave you two ears, too. I love it. God gave us two ears and two eyes for a reason. Because these are more important than this sometimes. All right. Man, I am going longer than I said I would. These words are meant to convey insistence and directness, like my mom. Do you see how much of this passage is in quotations here? James is actually writing something that he's heard people in the church that he's writing actually say. Or instead he'd say, have you heard something like this? No, quote, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll do business there a year. We will do business there and make a profit, unquote. Words that were said. He knows they were said. Probably because someone wrote him a letter and said, Joe Snuffy said this. James is addressing, guess what kind of people he's addressing? Take a guess. Look at the passage, and who do you think of? No, not Philistines. We're looking for, let's see here. We are going to go to a place and make money. So what is this? I'm feeding as much as I can here without giving it away. It's a job. Right? I'm going to go to this place for a year and I'm going to make money. Specifically, in this context, they're talking about tradesmen. This may shock you, but not a whole lot of people had cars back then. Not many people had horses back then. So, to pack up all of your things and go somewhere else is a major undertaking. You think you've got it hard if you ever have to move? Try doing it without a moving truck. This is a big deal, and it costs a lot of money. This is a major life change that these people are considering doing. And why are they doing it? This says it right there. We're going to make a profit. So we're talking about tradesmen. Like today, they go out and they do stuff and they sell things. But here's the problem with tradesmen at that time. And so, you know, this is why I'm kind of thankful for some of the laws that we have in our nation. Like at the gas pump, you ever see that little sticker from the Department of Agriculture? Yeah. That tells you that the measurement on that pump has been calibrated correctly within a year. I think it's within a year. Every year they got to go in and calibrate that thing, which really concerns me when you get to the end of that period and you're wondering how much I'm missing out on or how much more I'm getting. But anyway, what would happen a whole lot, is the tradesmen at that time would use untrustworthy scales. This is actually mentioned in Proverbs. Proverbs 20:23 says this, the Lord detests double standards. He is not pleased by dishonest scales. Micah 6:11 says this, how can I tolerate your merchants who use dishonest scales and weights? Okay, So let me fill in some of your gaps here. If I was to sell you a pound of bananas, that's perfect. So let's say we got to do it by weight. No, yeah, bananas are done by weight too. So let's say I'm selling you a pound of bananas, and a pound of bananas costs $1.50. And I take out my scale, and I'm going, all right, so a pound of bananas is actually going to cost, and how they would do it is they would use talents, and the talents were measured by weight. Did you know that? Did you know that the reason why the English call their currency the pound is because it was originally calculated by its weight? Ah, see? So here's the deal, that you would have to get a scale, and then you would the merchant would pull out exactly how much weight needed to be on that scale on one side, and then you would have to put your money on the other side and weigh it out. Not only that, they would use their weights to determine how much a pound of bananas is. But here's the deal, what if your scales are off? What if your weights are off? You could do anything you want with your weights. You could make them heavier. You could make them lighter. You could move the scale left or right. This was a big deal. I mean, this is cheating. This is theft. Yeah. Well, the temple scale was, this is it. Like, for instance, we have the clock, right? In the United States, we have the Naval Observatory in the United States. And that clock is how the United States determines exactly what time it is in the United States, is the Naval Observatory. Yeah. Before that, it was based upon what we call Zulu time, which is, I think it's somewhere in England. And because, I mean, you have to, somewhere's got to be 0 degrees on this whole globe, right? And that area is like, well, that's what the time is. So you have to have the specific, like, this is what time it is. And this is determining what time it is. But if you take that scale off a little bit, you've suddenly got theft. You've lost your time. You've lost your money. You're getting less product for what you're paying for. Do you see how the weights and measures and all that all go into place? If you're reading the Bible and it's going over all these weights and measures and everything, and you're like, I don't get it. That just filled in a ton of gaps for you, okay? So, yeah, it's good information. But here's the thing. These men in the church, what did they say they're going to go do? They're going to go to another town where people don't know them, where they don't have a reputation, and they're going to go make profit. I'm not going to say they were using bad scales, but I'm not going to say they're not using bad scales. Why couldn't they make a profit where they were? Maybe they knew that. I don't know. We're making a speculation here. Tradesmen, though, were known. It was a known thing that they were dishonest. They would travel from town to town to make money. But they were known to use dishonest calculations. These traveling salesmen were wealthier than poor people, only by a little bit, but they were vastly poorer than the rich. You couldn't become rich back in the day. It was understood that if you decided to become a tradesman, that you were willing to sacrifice important aspects of your character for the sake of making money. Amos 8, 4 to 5. See, we're getting some real interesting prophets today. Listen to this, you who rob the poor and trample down the needy. Sound about right? Because guess who the tradesmen would sell to? The rich? No, because if you messed up on your measurements with them, they'd kill you. They'd do it to the poor. Amos points out that these tradesmen, their profession is at this time, it's just, they're interested only in making money. And they don't really care about who they hurt. They don't care about their relationship with God because they're breaking his law. And they don't seem to really care about the people that they're hurting. Why? Because they're making money. That's what they care about. So let me be clear. James is not arguing against making money. You should make some money. He is arguing against those who make money in a way that's dishonest and harms other people, okay? The people that James is referring to are considering moving away and becoming tradesmen, not for the purposes of the gospel, not for the purposes of God said to move, not for the purposes of submitting to the Lord, but why? To make money. Have you ever made a decision just to make money? For money's sake? Oh, yeah. We do that all the time, don't we? Man, taking on extra hours because you just don't got enough money? I'm going to go work that overtime because, you know, we need the money. You know, I was just singing a song up here about my hope is in money. No? Well, there was no money in the song. I missed that part then. Oh, my hope is in God alone. Wealth has a problem. Let me read to you a little bit more out of Amos. You can't wait for the Sabbath day to be over and the religious festivals to end so you can get back to cheating the helpless. You measure out grain with dishonest measures and cheat the buyer with dishonest scales. Do you see how horrible these people are? They're like, can we please get Sunday over with? Well, theirs was Friday. Or Saturday. Friday. I can't remember. Friday night to Saturday, yes. Thank you. I get confused with all the Seventh-day Adventists and all the other folks. Anyway, they can't wait for that to be over so they can start cheating people again. I feel like this is like the ultimate like Chick-fil-A manager. He can't wait for Monday to come so he can start making that sweet, sweet money again. You know, sorry, Chick-fil-A. You didn't need that today, I guess. Proverbs 27:1 says this. Don't brag about tomorrow since you don't know what the day will bring. The pursuit of wealth for the sake of wealth is dangerous. Remember the parable of the house that was built on the sand. Do you remember that one? It goes like this. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the wind beats against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. Bedrock's a great place to build. It doesn't move. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on the sand. When the rains come and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. A person who pursues wealth for wealth's sake has really missed something. They're putting their house on something that's not stable. Consider Luke 12 says this, 12 to 16, 21. Then he told them a story of a rich man who had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all of my crops." He said, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Okay. You could dedicate your entire life to making money. You could dedicate your entire life to building up your crops or building up these things that you feel are important. I remember when I was younger, I would be like really, I loved like buying CDs. And I would have this massive CD, I had this huge like CD case. And I would go through and organize this thing. I'm like, I was a CD guy. I know. I can't even play a CD anymore. Well, I don't have a CD player. Well, I guess I could. Like, this computer here has a disk driver in it, just in case we have, like, DVDs or something. But DVDs, I mean, I still have a DVD rack. Who has a DVD rack in their house? Okay, yeah. But guess what? If my kids want to watch Little Mermaid, I could either go to the DVD rack and find the thing, or I could just go over to the streaming and done. VHS. I had to move stuff around in our living room. We have a VCR in the house. It's not even plugged in. In order to get the thing to turn on, I'd have to unplug something to plug it in. Why do I still have it? I don't know. I've just had it. I have like 3 VHS tapes left. Who knows if they even still work? But see, the thing is we do this, whether it's a DVD or it's a CD or if it's friends or if it's money or if it's appreciation or if it's acknowledgement, if it's popularity, if it's talents and skills, if it's education or whatever it is, we go out and we store all this stuff up. And then you die. That's not wrong. When I was a kid, I loved Legos, and I would have so many Legos. My parents probably spent like a year's worth of income on Legos for me. I was the only child. I mean, I got everything. When I turned 15, I went to the flea market with my Legos. I sold every Lego I had for $50. Now, understand, this was 1997. Okay, so $50 went a little bit more than what it does today. But you have to understand is that even, did you know that Legos have not gone up in price since the 90s? They have not gone up in price. Toys have gotten cheaper with inflation. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, you're looking at me like, really? I said, and check it out. Yeah, it's totally true. Most of the Lego sets my parents would buy me would be like $12, $15, $20, $30. Guess how much they cost now? $12, $15, $20, $30. Unless you want to get the really big ones, then they're like $70 or $80 or $90 or $100. And those existed. How should we approach life if it's so uncertain? Be ready. That's good. Don't store up things on this world, right? So here's how we approach life when it seems so uncertain. Judging. In ancient Israel, justice was not just about adherence to the law or some abstract moral standard. Like, it's not about be kind to be kind. Why? Because it's the kind thing to do. But why should I do it? Because it's nice. But why should I be nice? See, it's abstract. It's like giving a definition, and you have to use the word to define the word. It doesn't work. The standard is this. It's about relationship with God. Why should I be kind? Because God said so. Why do I have to listen to that? Because he's God. Well, I don't like that answer. Too bad, he's God. Right? While God is ultimately our judge, we can't use that as an excuse to not have judgment either. You have to have judgment, folks. Have some judgment. We can't use that as an excuse, okay? God shows us what is right and wrong. We see from him how people are to be treated. We know from Scripture what is right and wrong to say to others. Or to say about others. The Bible lays it out pretty clear. I'll tell you right now. I judge people. I judge people. I do. Admit it, y'all. You judge people. The world hates that. They can get over it. Because guess what? They judge people too. Judgment is not bad. Judgment keeps you out of trouble. Judgment keeps you from doing dumb things. Judgment keeps you from being the idiot that your brother's going to call you later. I don't have a brother. Here's the deal. God has delegated judgment to us. Judgment belongs to the Lord, but he's delegated that to us. We are created in his image. So therefore, guess what? We have the ability to judge. We are not the judge. He's the Supreme Court. What he says goes. But we have to judge righteously according to the Spirit and the Word of God. We tell our kids it's not right to hit people, not because we hate them, but because we know that if they continue this action as they are growing up, they're probably either going to get put in prison or worse. It's the same concept. So let me be clear. If anyone ever gets upset with you because you are judging them, as long as your judgment is right and it's backed by Scripture and the Holy Spirit, you're good to go. I'm going to give you permission on that one as an authority figure. Pastor, there you go. You can judge people. It's okay. Even if they get upset. Why? Because you need to be judging based upon the Lord's scale, not yours. You don't get to decide. It's not your scale that gets to decide. It's God's. So, know your Bible. Know the Holy Spirit and listen to him. Without those two, you don't know what to do. We were talking about that base knowledge, right? Get your base knowledge. The base knowledge is the book. Read it? Do you know it? Learn it. Study it. Continue to study it because it helps us. The other thing is that Christians and wealth, okay? We need to be very careful with this, right? When James tells us that tomorrow is never certain, he's absolutely right. In our scripture, there is more than a desire for financial. You know, in our scripture, in our day and age, there's more than a desire for financial security that's going on here. These guys are not interested in just being secure financially. They want to go make a ton of money. Our society is gripped by the ideal of displaying financial and material wealth. The gambling industry is built on this. And it's so successful because people are gripped with the idea that a game of chance can change their life. Do you know what the other name for the lottery is? No, well, it's gambling. But do you know what the nickname is? And this is something that was put out by people that were establishing gambling and stuff like that. It's the poor tax. Who makes money on the lottery? The government and the store that sells them, right? Because the store gets cut. But the government makes all the money, right? Well, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Tax season's coming up. You do your taxes and you do them correctly. Many of us are either going to have to pay some taxes or some of us are going to get a tax return. You know, I get tax credits. I got my four little tax credits at home. I keep them fed so that I keep getting my tax credit. And I know. But here's the thing. I've calculated it up based upon my taxes and how much I get in credits and everything else. I get more money from the government than I paid. You think the government doesn't know that? Turns out the poorer you are, the more money you make from the government. You get free health care. For people who have to pay for health care, guess how much that costs? An arm and a leg, literally sometimes. So if we can't get them this way, we're going to have to go and get them this way. So they started up gambling. Might as well. Everyone's addicted to it, right? You go in there and you pay your $5 to get your ticket. You come back out, you won $10. Yes! You go in and guess what you do with that $10 ticket? You buy two $5 tickets because you're definitely going to get more money this, and then you lose. Guess how much money you're out? You're out $5. How much money did the government give you? Zero. And guess what? Tomorrow you're going to go do the same thing. And again, and again, and again, and again and again and again and again. Who are you depending on to get your finances from? The government. Have you not caught on to that yet? Let's say you go to Las Vegas and you want to hit it big. Who are you depending on getting your funds from? Caesar's Palace. That's a great fitting thing. A Caesar's going to pay a Christian money? I'm pretty sure they threw us all into the Colosseum. Sometimes. Okay. Do you think money's really going to make you happy?
No.
I got some interesting stats here, and I'm going to share them with you because, you know, we're already a little over and might as well. In 1957, the per capita income in the United States was $4,500 a year. $4,500 a year. If you translate that into 2025 money, because interest, that equals $51,597 a year. So that's not bad. You can live on that, right? That's how you could live on $4,700 a year. That wasn't a problem, $4,500 a year. Okay, by 1990, that had gone up to $71,491 in 1990 money. That's the per capita. Well, that's quite a jump, isn't it? Do you want to know what that is adjusted for inflation? $82,340. So in 2023, adjusted for inflation, in 2023, which is the last known record that we have, if you adjust for inflation for 2025, the average per capita income in America right now is $87,000. $87,000. Would you like to earn $87,000 a year? Sure, right? I mean, most of us who have jobs or if we're on a fixed income, we know exactly how much we get every single month or how much we get every year, right? And some of us are looking at those numbers like, that'd be nice. Per capita, Americans make $35,000 more a year than they did in 1957. Are we happier? Are we better off? Not to say that 57 was perfect. It wasn't. But guess what? More money ain't the answer. It's not the answer. Because money can't do what God can do. Wealth isn't an answer. Serving the Lord is the answer. Loving others honestly is the answer. Not to gain wealth, but to honor Him. The church can easily face a PR nightmare. We can easily face a PR nightmare. Over the past 30 years, the church has taken huge hits with corrupt TV evangelists, other false teachers preaching health and wealth rather than submission to the Lord. Our goal as a church needs to be not to have a PR nightmare because of our actions, but rather that we would have PR that shows and shares Christ. See what I did there? That's what our title should be. That's what our life should look like. But so often we make dumb, and I mean it, dumb mistakes. And luckily God has grace for us, and thank you, Lord, for your grace, because, Lord, do I need it some days. But you need to remember, there's a scripture, I can't remember exactly where it is. I think it's in one of the Corinthians. It says, stop sinning. Stop sinning because there are other people watching you. I, can't tell you how many times I've gone to Lebanon or Marshfield or places in Springfield, and I've seen people from Conway. You think you can get away from people? You can't. We were in Niagara Falls. This is a long time ago when you were a baby, like a little bitty kid. No, you weren't in the, were you in the belly? Oh, you were in the belly. Okay. This is a long time ago. And we were walking down like the walkway there in Canada. We did the Canada side. And we came across some friends from college. Now, granted, they were there for their honeymoon, and we'd just been there for their wedding, cause, so we kind of knew that they were going to be there. But in a city full of people like that, to run into them? Have you ever had those moments before?
Yes.
Man! I remember this one time. I was driving to college. This was my Bible college years, and I would have to drive like an hour to get to Bible college from my house. And I was on the interstate, and I was sinning by speeding. And I came up and passed this car like super fast, and I realized who it was immediately because I recognized the car. And man, on Sunday, boy, did that lady tell me. I said, but I was going to Bible school. See, you could do the right thing the wrong way. Oh, yeah. Miss Danita. Loved her. Oh, I really did. I love her to death. I miss her. But you don't know who's watching. Mom, Dad, Grandpa. You don't know who's watching. You know God's watching all the time. And he's judging you for sure. But who's going to copy you? Your kids. Man, have I messed up in front of my kids. I've messed up in front of my kids, haven't I? Have I messed up in front of my kids before? And then I have to go fix it. We got to show how to be right. Anyway, my daughter's back there waving at me to say, get out of here. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. I thank you that everyone is very graceful in letting me go a little long today, even though I thought it was going to be short. God, you are good, and we love you. We thank you so much for the blessings that are going to be happening in our lives. But Lord, I thank you that we have an opportunity to serve you. I pray that all of us would take that opportunity to serve you. Not for the purposes of money or fame or fortune or whatever it is, but the purposes of just bringing you glory. Help us to get our minds right on that, Lord. Thank you. In your name, amen. God bless. Have a wonderful Sunday. And enjoy the weather today. I think it's going to be a nice day. It's going to be 60 degrees today. God bless.